The text, we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us, is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10. I want to speak today on the theme, the results of New Covenant giving. The results of New Covenant giving. We're continuing the series, Living Priorities. And today we're speaking from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. That's the text. It's to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to the portion now where we're asking for you to feed our spirits, to encourage us in your word. Would you give us strength to exercise our spiritual senses and grant illumination that we might understand, although we've heard these truths over and over again, may they now grasp us. May they quicken us and give us the grace and energy to obey them, to be our truths, to be as if you are speaking directly to us personally. I pray for your help now, my Father, assured that you are faithful and true. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. And amen. There is no doubt that these sermons have been the most challenging sermons I have ever brought to you. It's not that the challenge is any different than anything I have ever said, but in the area that they challenge, they get to the very heart of our faith and they expose our faith. You see, money and security reveal the heart like nothing else reveals. Any of us can make professions of faith, even genuine professions, and attend church services. But when it comes to our grip on our things, possessions, our security, the grip is usually very tight. And so, what I've been sharing in this series of messages, especially the last several, the last two in particular, I don't think I've ever preached anything more challenging than that. Your views about your money, which really is not yours, but his, get to the very heart of Christianity. If you have heard those sermons and you say, well, that's good for them, but I'm comfortable in my philosophy of giving, I would warn you to beware. Please beware, because I think your salvation rides on your attitude about money. You're standing with God is dependent not just about what you think about Jesus, but what you think about Jesus will affect what you think about your money. And if your money and your views toward it have not changed, I really wonder if you've been converted. And you said, that is harsh. Well, it's exactly what Jesus said. It's what he said to the young rich ruler. There's one thing you lack if you want to have eternal life. Go, sell your goods, give them to the poor, then come follow me. It's what he said about the little old widow when she gave her last two mites. She's given more than all of them. It's what he said about that man, that farmer who said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build bigger ones and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I can say confidently that I'm not being overly harsh or that I'm making emphasis where the Bible doesn't. No, I am simply repeating the emphasis of Christ that when a man's heart has been converted, so has been his treasures. These messages are, as we would say, in other careers and expertises, this has been a paradigm shift. And it's of the hugest proportions. A paradigm is how you view and approach a certain subject. And now you've approached money and finances and security and possessions with this paradigm. That all I have to do is give 10% and then the rest is mine. And here these messages have said, no, that's not true. God says it's all His and you need to be faithful to hear what He says about how you distribute what belongs to Him. So I know that this is such a huge, monumental shift in thinking that you will not get this overnight. It's foolish for me to think because I've preached two messages or three about this that you should now be able to get it. I would pray that would happen. I hope for that. But I believe that I'm asking what Christ is asking of you, and it won't always be automatic, that you have to learn how to think this way. But I do think that you should grow into it so that you're progressing in New Covenant giving. Now, what is New Covenant giving? Let me just do a little rehearsal real quick. New Covenant giving is based upon certain commandments we find in the New Covenant about giving. First, give consistently or regularly. You ought to be giving regularly. As often as God prospers you, you ought to give. If you get paid weekly, you ought to give weekly. That's the Bible commandment. If you go on vacation, you're out of town and you're not able to give, does that mean you're exempt that week in order to give? You don't have to give because you went out of town? We might have more vacationers than usual if that was true. No, you give regularly. Even if you're out of town, you still give. Give regularly. You give proportionally. All that simply meant was the more God gives you, the more you ought to be giving. You give generously. And you give generously four different ways. Number one, you do it voluntarily, not begrudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. If you can give cheerfully, voluntarily. Number two, purposefully and prayerfully. Give what is in your heart to give, as the apostle said. In other words, all God wants of you is to give as much as you want to give. And if you don't want to give or you want to give little, then we have a heart problem. Joyfully, not sadly, is the third way you give generously. And then lastly, you give generously by giving unselfishly. You don't do it for self-gain or self-motivation or any other reasons to impress. You give unselfishly. And then lastly, you give sacrificially. It's the last commandment. And that means this. I want to remind you of that important statement that bewildered so many of you. Giving sacrificially means that the amount kept is more important than the amount given. The amount that you keep is more important than the amount you give because that tells us whether or not you gave sacrificially. If the amount you keep is huge and the amount then it suggests that you're not giving sacrificially. Sacrificial giving requires faith. If you can write a check and put it into the offering and there's no trusting God this week, then you haven't given sacrificially. Now, the apostle here says that this kind of giving is beneficial to the giver. He says it's to your advantage. This is good for you. This is profitable for you. So what I want to do now is look at four ways that the apostle Paul tells us that this is profitable or to our advantage. These are the results of a church when they give according to the new covenant. Number one, the ministry of the church will advance. The first result of new covenant giving is that the ministry of the local church, our church here, will advance as you individually give according to those commandments that we just rehearsed for you. Is giving to the church biblical? That's always a question that comes out because there are many people who say, I don't have to give to the local church. I can give to other ministries. I can give to needs. And therefore, there's the sum total of my giving. Well, let's see what the Bible says. That's always better than opinions and men's ideas. In Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 34, we read of how the early church practiced giving. In fact, this is near the very beginning. You even see it on the very day that God baptizes that early church, that as the result of people being converted, they started giving and they gave to the apostles. Here it's plainly stated. Acts 4, verse 34. Now, was there anyone among them who lacked? In other words, of all the people that had been converted and was a part of that church in Jerusalem, nobody went without. All of their needs were met. Didn't mean that they were living in luxury, but all their needs were being met. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had. Let me explain just a little bit of the history behind what's going on here. How many people were converted on the day of Pentecost? The Bible tells us 3,000 people one time. Oh God, do it again. Most of those converted didn't live in Jerusalem, but had made a trip to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Now you've got thousands, many of which do not live in Judea or in proximity thereof, who've been converted and now they want to stay and be taught by the apostles. Where do they go? And how do they live? Even if there was a Motel 6, how could they have afforded to be there months as they were being discipled by the apostles? They stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't immediately go back home. What happened? Those who did live in Jerusalem and the surrounding area took these people into their homes. They showed them Christian hospitality. And what happened was the more wealthy of the church took some of their possessions, sold them, and brought them to the church, namely the spiritual leadership. And the spiritual leadership the apostles distributed where they knew there was need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, we have looked at this verse in an earlier message. Paul says, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So regularly, every Lord's Day, they gave, and they gave to the leadership or to the local assembly. Now, beloved, the church is God's idea, and it is His chosen instrument in His redemptive enterprise. God has not instituted any other organization. Jesus said, I will build my church. He never said that about anything else. The local church is God's way for you and I to be able to give to the Lord. It should be the primary. Doesn't mean you can't support other ministries. Karen and I do, and I'm sure many of you do, and that's well and good. But it should be primarily our giving. The bulk of it should go to the local church. That's what we see in the New Testament, and that's the practice that I believe we should follow. Now, why to the local church? Well, how is the local church going to survive? In fact, why the local church? Where better to begin to meet needs than first within our own household? That's scripturally commanded of us. And who better than the spiritual leadership to be in the best position to know who needs support and to whom it should not be given to? Not every person that's doing without needs to be supported. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But brothers and sisters, more can be done when resources are pooled than when individuals distribute their portions as they see fit. There is an act of trust and submission to God when you give to the local church. That you're it's taken right of your hands, and you're going to have to trust God with that church that they will use it as God reveals the need. So, this way, yes, giving to your local church is biblical, and this way the ministry of that church is advanced. For example, let me give you two examples of how that happens. The ministry of elders or pastors are supported. It takes much prayer to preach on this part of the message right now. I'm going to talk about taking care of me. And it's biblical, so I shouldn't feel bad about it, right? I didn't hear many amens. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Begin at verse 7, and we'll go through verse 11. There are many people who are confused about this subject. Some actually believe that pastors should not be supported by the local congregation and that they should be bivocational. They think this is more spiritual, that this is a better way to do it. But that terribly contradicts this passage of Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 7. Paul is arguing that elders or pastors, men who live by the gospel, ought to be supported financially. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Do we ask the men who are fighting in Iraq and Afghanistan to raise their support before they go to war? Absolutely not. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? You plant your gardens this spring. Do you let everybody else raid your garden and you never get anything of the produce? No. Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of that flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? In other words, is this my opinion or does the law of God say so? And Paul refers to the law of God. Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes, meaning ministers of the gospel? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker in this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? So the answer is, pastors should be financially supported. And he compares me to a dumb ox. You gotta keep the dumb ox supported, folks. He says in verse 14, same chapter, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. I met some bivocational pastors this week and it just made me want to just thank God. They are the most remarkable men that I know of who are able to hold down a job and then try to pastor and come up with a sermon every week. I don't have enough hours, and I'm full-time. And God gives grace, but every one of those men will say to me when I'm in discussions with them, trying to encourage them, there's just not enough time. I cannot get into the Word deeply enough. I want to thank God for this local assembly. It's amazing that I'm able to be in and to have a roof and food on our table and clothes on our back. May God be glorified in your goodness to us and through you. I'm so thankful for you. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says this is the way it ought to be. 1 Timothy 5, 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Here the word honor means a word that means to pay, worthy of double pay, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For again, he refers to the same commandment. The Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So the ministry of pastors are supported through your giving. Number two, the ministry of missions is advanced. How can we evangelize our world, our community, without money? It takes money. It takes money to print tracts. It takes things to go downtown and share the gospel or across the globe. Look at the third John, the third epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And here we see that the ministry of missions is advanced through the local church. This was God's idea. Why do we have mission agencies like Heart Cry or the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention? Here's why. Because local churches have not done what God commanded them to do. So God has to raise it up somewhere. But if we just follow God's method, look at what happens. 3 John chapter 1, verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who, he identifies now who these brethren are, who've borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, because they went forth for his namesake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Here's what he's saying. I want you to take these brethren that come through your area. Most of them may be strangers to you. You don't know these men. They're missionaries. They're evangelists. They're itinerant preachers. And you take care of them and send them on their way. In other words, provide for their way financially so that they won't have to depend upon the Gentiles who they are preaching the gospel to, trying to see converted. Let the local church support them. So one of the advantages of New Covenant giving is the ministries of this local church can go. I believe with a church this size that if you as a family, each family would give according to those commandments, we would have to have a business meeting to say, okay, what are we going to do with all this? We wouldn't just be barely making bills. We'd have surplus to really do something and make an impact. Let me give you another advantage. The poor will be helped. The poor will be helped. We're commanded to care for the poor. Look at Proverbs, well, just listen. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. If you give to a person who's in need financially, you're giving to God, and God says he will repay you. 1 John 3:16 and 17, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But here's the warning, whoever has this world's goods, God has blessed you. You got, not only your needs are met, but you have something extra. And that's almost everybody in this room. Almost everybody in this room is in that position. You have more than your needs. And he says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Another place, James says, if you say, well, brother, be warmed, be fed, and you don't give to that need as God has allowed you to see it, you're a hypocrite. Don't say to the brother, I'll pray for you. Give sacrificially. And that means faith will have to be required. In 1 Timothy 5:3, it says honor, and remember the word honor means to pay, pay widows who were really widows. There were people in the church, widows who had nobody to support them. Their family, sons, daughters, cousins, or nephews and nieces did not support them as they should have. And so the Bible says, then, okay, church, you take care of these ladies. Do not let them starve. You feed them. So the poor will be helped when you give to this ministry. New covenant giving will help the poor. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 13, I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened. I love that Paul said this. He's not asking for those who have to now just give it all and go without and be burdened. But God's got a principle here. Verse 14, by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. And he goes back to the Old Testament during the days of Moses and the wilderness wanderings and the gathering of the manna. And he says, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Equality. Now here's the truth. It hurts because we're so self-centered. This is where the sandpaper, that heavy, gritty sandpaper comes into play here. God blesses some more than others so that out of their surplus, they can minister to those whom God has not blessed, so that they become the means and expression of God's giving to the poor, so that God will have given to them. In other words, there should be no lack among the body of Christ. If a man makes $100,000 a year and this one only makes 10, and because this one over here has 10 and can't survive, even meeting basic necessities, then this one's been blessed so that this one doesn't have to strive, to struggle, to survive. That's why you're blessed. So that God, who's given you the means to do that, is also using you as the means to do the same with them. You and I think, well, I earned that. It was my ingenuity. It was my getting up and diligently going to work. God blessed you with those means to do that so you could be the means of this one here. So that the help of the poor is really God's help for them. Now, let's use some wisdom and let's check out some other scriptures here, because there are some kind of poor people who should not be helped. Are you listening? Not all the poor should be helped. The Bible tells me of three different kinds of poor people should not be helped at all with finances, with money. Number one, the self-indulgent. That person that takes the money and they just waste it on their own lust. And that doesn't mean alcohol or tobacco or things like that. They just all the time buying things without any self-restraint. Self-indulgence. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 17. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Why? Because they take what they have earned or God has given to them and blessed them, and they waste it indulging themselves. I want every young person to listen. When you get that first job and you're still living at home, you have no expenses, maybe gas and insurance. You're having a lot of surplus money because your needs are little. You might want to remember mom and dad, by the way. It's easy to see that money and just go, quote, hog wild and start buying things. I grew up very poor. My dad raised his family, on Social Security. Back in the late 70s. Remarkable to have four people, two kids, and he did that. So I didn't have a lot of things growing up. Grandma and Grandpa were great. They helped. So when I began working on my own, I know what it means to have money burning a hole in your pocket. Be wise. The Bible says, you love pleasure, you're going to end up very poor. And don't come to mom and dad saying, hey, I can't make my car payment, or I can't make my insurance, or I don't have enough money for gas. You should not be helped. That's what the Bible says. Mom and dad, you're not doing your children favors when you help them when they've been self-indulgent with their money. You're hurting them. The second kind of poor person that shouldn't be helped is the irresponsible, almost like the first one, but a little different. Proverbs 21, verse 5. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts leads to poverty. In other words, a person that thinks as God has given him a mind and rationale to think, and he plans and he works that plan, he works it hard, he will survive. He'll have surplus. He just won't have his needs met. He'll have extra. But the person who's irresponsible, just gets out there and doesn't think, he doesn't manage his money, not a good manager, he has poverty. Now listen carefully. Because often the people that we have to help, even in our local assembly, it's not because of a lack of income. It's usually a lack of managing well the income they have. And we'll help to a certain point. But the greatest help, I think, and I've said this to our men at meetings, we've discussed these things, what we need to do is have some kind of ongoing education about how to manage money. And if you're managing it biblically and then you still can't survive, then we'll help. But it's irresponsible for us to help when you've been irresponsible. The third kind of poor man we shouldn't help is the lazy man. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Paul says, don't help him. Let him go hungry. It will help him. That's hard to do, isn't it? But that's God's word and His command. You do not help a lazy man by supporting him. By the sweat of the brow you shall eat your bread. So, poor people can be helped, the legitimate poor, through the local church by New Covenant giving. The third advantage we have in giving this way, now listen closely, you release the power of God to work on your behalf when you give according to the New Covenant principles. You release God to work in your life in a way He has not worked heretofore. Now you better listen good, because this is the closest I'm going to come to sounding like a prosperity preacher. But remember, every heresy rides the back of a half-truth. I'm going to give you God's truth, not a false truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's read this together. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You sow your chintzy few seeds because you're afraid you may not have a crop and you'll have enough seed for next year. You sow cautiously, you're going to reap little. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's God giving us a principle, a law. Here's the law: regular, generous, glad, sacrificial giving, New Covenant giving, results in more to give. Period. This is a general rule. Are you hearing me? You give more, you will have more money to give. That's what he's saying. I don't care what Kenneth Copeland or Oral Roberts or Benny Hinn says. Don't cloud that verse with what you've heard them say, knowing it was wrong. I'll tell you why it's wrong and why this, what Paul's saying, is right in just a few moments. Just forget about those guys. Right now, I want you to hear the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you sow little, you will reap little. You sow much financially, you'll reap much. Does that mean we're all going to be wealthy? Not necessarily. But you will still have more to give because you did give. Now watch this. If you plant, and we're getting ready to have a nice garden, I pray the Lord this spring. If I plant tomato seeds, I don't expect in July to harvest grapefruits. I would be very disappointed because I'm not a grapefruit eater. If I plant carrots, I will reap carrots. Depending on the kind of seed you plant determines what kind of fruit you get. Isn't that a law? This is the law the Apostle Paul is now using in the physical realm to explain something in the spiritual realm, including even money. You say, that's physical. No. When you give according to new covenant laws and principles, you take money out of the physical and you bring it into the spiritual realm. You bring it into the spiritual realm. So another related rule would be this. You will always reap what you sow. If you sow money, you will reap money. If you sow service, you'll reap service. And you will always reap more than you sow. Always. That's the law. I have gone through the last couple of months looking for certain types of seeds that I want, open pollinated heirloom types of seeds that I can take the fruit and then take those seeds and be able to dry them and then have seed supply for the following year. You see? And so as I sow that little seed into the ground, like, for example, a grain of corn, one grain of corn, I plant that one seed of grain in the corn. By summertime, that one grain has yielded maybe 3-4 ears of corn to a stalk. How many little grains of corn are on each ear of corn? One seed produced more than what was sown. That's God's way. And by the way, that's why He did what He did with nature. That's why He created that rule. You plant one grain of corn and you get a whole bunch of grains of corn to teach us that this works in the spiritual realm. Therefore, listen, if you sow money, you will reap more money. Pastor, you're really scaring me. Next thing I know, you're going to want to buy an airplane and wear funny-looking suits. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38. I'm not trying to motivate you to give so you can get. You'll hear, I'll clear this up in a moment. But I just want to tell you what God says. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Did you ever read that and say, what does that mean, put into your bosom? I don't want anybody playing with my bosom. I don't want anybody sticking their hand in my shirt. What does that mean? In the days of the Scripture. You know, they wore long flowing garments. They made the top especially a little larger, and with the sash girdle, they could pull that garment up and have a instant sack or carrying device wherever they went. A beautiful example of this is in the book of Ruth. She, in her lap, it says, carried the grain that Boaz gave her. All she did, she just took her large flowing garment, raised it up a little bit, and made a cup. And Boaz put into her lap or her blouse or her bosom the grain. And so Jesus is saying, men are going to put into your bosom. Another way of saying it for us today, because we don't carry things that way, into your pocketbook, to your purse. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. He's talking, if you sow financially, you're going to reap financially. It's the law. And you will get more than what you sowed. That too is a law. What makes this different than the fallacy of the prosperity gospel? Listen closely. Jesus and Paul teach us to give. Are you listening? Say amen. They teach us to give so that we will have more to give. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God gives you grace to give so that God will give you more grace to give more. So, the law of New Covenant giving is give generously so you have more later to give. The prosperity heretics, and that's all they are. I don't say that ashamedly. I'm not trying to deride people. I'm here as a good shepherd trying to warn you. If you get, somebody gets on television and say, now you plant your seed to this ministry, God will give you a thousandfold. Number one, Jesus didn't say how much I'd get back. But number two, they are pleading and manipulating you to give for self-centered reasons so that you can have more. That's the basis of that preaching. Friends, how else can they buy airplanes and wear funny-looking suits and have television programs? They have to, those budgets are expensive. And so, in order to keep that money coming in, what's the oldest routine in the world to get something out of somebody? To con them. To always offer them more than what they give. Don't you get phone calls, email spams that way? It's the same trick. That's not what Jesus or Paul is doing. They're telling you not to become rich, give to give, become rich, or to enhance your own life, but to give more so you can give more, so you can get more, so you can therefore give more. Now, friends, listen. There's a converse to this. Many Christians are poor because they're poor givers. Now, there are exceptions to this. These are all general rules, and there are exceptions to these general rules. And I'm not saying, well, you could say to me, but Michael, see, that works only in America. No, God's Word does not say only for American believers. These are spiritual laws. And I can tell you of places in the world where they are poorer than poor who believed God for these, and He has kept His Word every single time. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, 2 Corinthians 9, 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase, do you see that word? Increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can have a big plane and wear fancy suits. No. So that you can be generous on every occasion. Now watch this. Oftentimes you don't have the wherewithal to give because you haven't given. You haven't followed New Covenant giving. You sowed sparingly, and therefore you have little. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says, there is one who scatters, yet he increases more. He takes his seed and he just throws it out there indiscriminately, and somebody watching him would say, he's wasting all of that seed. But it just seems to be that the more he scatters, the more he gets. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. In other words, you say, I cannot afford to give this week. I just can't turn loose of this. And you are bound to stay in that kind of situation. You just sealed your financial lack. And I don't just mean financial lack too. I mean spiritual power as well. I believe this with all of my heart. Money is the testing ground. If I'm faithful with money, God knows He can trust me with something more powerful than money. His power. And He says, He's going to make all grace available to me to abound in every good work if I'm a giver. Do you want one of the reasons, I can't count them all this morning, that we have trouble in this area and we can't give like we should give is because we have mismanaged God's money. You should think for just a few moments, what would you do if you owned a company and they treated your money the way you treat God's money? How long would they stay around? You wouldn't tolerate that if you found out very long, would you? For example, listen to this. The average outstanding credit card debt for households that have a credit card is $10,679 at the end of 2018. Over $10,000 on a credit card? When I discovered that, I was blown away. I can't imagine that. Why can you not give generously? Because you're in debt. There's no surplus to give. It doesn't matter if you make $30,000 or $300,000. You live beyond your means. And you stay poor. Not just physically, but spiritually. The last result, and I'll do this quickly, of New Covenant giving is God is magnified in praise and thanksgiving. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. 2 Corinthians 9, 11 through 15. Giving exalts God as the true giver. Now watch this. When I give like God commands me to give, all I'm doing is exalting God and showing Him to be the true giver, not me. 2 Corinthians 9:11, while you were enriched in everything for all liberality, in other words, God so blessed you in everything so that you could be liberal, generous, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of the service not only supplies the need of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. In other words, what makes God look as good as He does? When His people give like He gives. Generously. You see, giving exalts Christ as the greatest treasure. Look at verse 13, 2 Corinthians 9, 13. Giving exalts Christ as the greatest treasure. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Paul is in a eulogy of praise because people were giving. And it makes Jesus look as He really is, this exceedingly great treasure. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. How's that? Here's why. Listening? When you give like this, and I know you've got to grow into this. I know this is, like I said, this is a paradigm shift of huge proportions. I know it's just not going to happen automatically. I wished it would. It should. God's command. Should I wait to obey? No. But I understand the weakness of our flesh. But when you give and your hands are open rather than tight, what does it say? This is something? Oh no, this is not real riches. Jesus is, and I've got Jesus. I can turn loose of this because I've got the greatest treasure. How valuable is Jesus to you? Every Sunday, you answer that question when you give. He says again, verse 13, your obedience displayed this, the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. The true test of Christianity, whether or not you are a Christian, is do you live in such a way that shows Christ to be the exceedingly greatest of all treasures? Charles Stanley told a story just real recently, I think it was in the month of January, that really gripped my heart, especially my ears tune up, prick up, and antennas come up when I hear about giving these days. They were trying to purchase some property and expand. It was going to cost $3 million. And they were not going to borrow the money. They were going to trust God for it. They needed $1.3 million in 2 weeks. $1.3 million in 2 weeks in order to be able to get this property. At the conclusion of the first service, a young couple walked up to Brother Stanley and told them that that week, somebody had backed up a van and literally took everything out of their house. And they said to him, "We have nothing to give, but we want to give." And as she said that, he said that, the young wife pried on the ring of her finger, her wedding ring, and she handed it to Charles Stanley and said, "This is the only thing of value we have left. We want to give it. Would you take it?" At first he was reluctant, but they insisted. "Don't deprive us of this joy." He took the ring and he put it in his pocket. At the conclusion of the second service, he reached in his pocket and he felt the ring and he pulled it out and he said, "I want to share with you what happened at the end of the first service." And he told the story. How this young couple that had nothing, because that week somebody stole everything they had except this one thing, her wedding ring. And as he shared that story, something happened. Now, let me tell you what that says to me before I tell you the end of the story. It tells me that Christ was truly the treasure of that young couple, not that ring. It exalted Jesus as being something much more valuable than possessions. And if anyone had reason and rationale not to give, it would have been that couple. But the prize of giving was more valuable than the prize of keeping. And so Stanley shares this at the end of that second service, and something happens. People from all over the auditorium start filtering down, giving rings, giving watches, giving money, emptying their wallets, writing checks, pledging camper trailers, tent trailers, travel trailers, promising cars, and other kinds of pledges were made. And they raised the money. Listen, not only did that couple give that ring that day, they ended giving up much more than a ring. They gave a ring, but God turned it into the answer of raising $1.3 million. That ring became worth $1.3 million. Truly, He takes little and makes much. Some of you are struggling because you think so simply, just wrongly. You think you can't afford to give like I have preached these last several weeks. I understand why you think that. Believe you me, we are not preaching something that we haven't struggled with first. My answer is that you can't afford not to give. You just can't afford it, friend. You've got to trust God and believe that He'll take care of you and give exactly what He wants you to give. Most of us, though, don't want to live that way. We want to live by our hands. And when you live like that, you bring attention to yourself. But if you live like this, you don't turn attention to you. You turn attention to Christ. Christ is the one who is honored, who is worthy of such kind of stewardship. I call upon us to start trusting God in the most difficult area to trust Him, money. And I call upon you today, if you're not a Christian, to trust in Christ in the most absolute, most difficult area, not just your money, but your life. As you've heard, you're not a Christian, you've heard that we have struggles too. We're not perfect. If you've learned anything, you've learned that Christians are not altogether perfect, nor do they have everything together. We're in the process of being saved, and we would like to invite you to join us in that process. Let God birth you anew and give you a new heart, a new mind, and a new will. Give you an inner compulsion to give your life away so that you'll have more to give, so that He is exalted. You want to have something to outlive you? This is the way. I believe heaven, we're going to be talking about how Christ was exalted in the way we lived and died and how we gave. We're going to be singing His praises that He taught us to live by faith, and we could do that. Oh yes, there's going to be lots of regrets too. I know that I'll look back and see wasted years where I didn't practice this and wished I'd had that time. But I also will sing to His glory all the grace that He gave to teach me to trust in Him, even with money. I hope that when we get to heaven and we'll sit down and talk about this very message, that you'll be able to say, praise be God that we heard this word and God made it real to us and God made it something like this. He made it a way of life. Amen and amen.